All right, while you're grabbing your last cup of coffee or first cup, I forget what we do. Maybe it's the first of the last or the last of the first. I don't know. Anyway, open up to the book of Psalms this morning. I have 2.5 pages of notes on Psalms. Very unlikely we're getting through all of Psalms this morning, which is okay. I want to mention two things before we get going. One is a confession that for much of my Christian life, I did not like the Psalms at all. It was my least favorite book of the Bible. Yes. And the reason for that was because I felt like David, more than any of them, was a schizophrenic. You'd be reading and he's crying about something, and then at the end he's praising God. Are you happy or are you sad? Like, what are you? And the answer ends up being both. And the older you get, the more you realize emotions are very conflicted many times. And especially in some of these psalms that are lament psalms or imprecatory psalms where life is difficult and we call out to God in anguish, and yet at the same time we trust him and we're called to praise him. And so I think the older I get, the more I appreciate the grittiness of the Psalms and the difficulty of life that we see in the Psalms. And you see some of these things. If you turn open to any random Psalm, it doesn't matter. Usually, you have what the Bible editors give you as the heading of the psalm. But on many of them, there's also a superscript that is actually the biblical heading of the psalm. So I'm a Psalm 38, for instance. And again, this is just random. But Psalm 38, the editors of the ESV put in there that the heading is, "Do not forsake me, O Lord." So that's just the editorial heading. That's not what David wrote down. But where it says below that, a psalm of David for the memorial offering, that is in fact the word of God. That's David's writing. That's the word of the Lord through David. So whenever we're reading psalms, and you'll notice this here, and I start, you know, at verse 1 especially, I include that superscript because that's actually part of the psalm. And what we'll see a little bit later is that it often gives us detail from where that psalm is tied to. So Warren was just mentioning a minute ago, he's reading through the chronological Bible plan, and a lot of times it'll insert a psalm in the story of David that's appropriate to the time. And so as a family, we're reading through Psalms. During our devotional time, we just read through Psalm 60, I think, last night. And it'll say, in Psalm 60, for instance, it'll say when he, talking about David, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab on his return struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of the Salt. And so you can go look up that story, and you can read that, and then you can read the psalm to get an idea of the emotional flavor of what's going on at the time that's happening and what they're crying out for. So that's thing number one, is that I have wrestled over the years with coming to love the psalms, and even now it's hard. I'm not an artsy guy. I'm not a poetic guy, but there's just beautiful poetry in the psalms that I think we would do well to know. Second, sort of related to that, and this is the verse up at the top of your notes, is Colossians 3:16-17 tells us that the Psalms are exceedingly useful in all areas of our life: corporate worship, personal holiness, personal relationships, that sort of thing. Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we are actually commanded that the word of Christ, the Bible, to dwell in us richly. It needs to sink down deep. And we're commanded to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all kinds of Christian music, and specifically psalms. And we do, as a church, sing many psalms. But these psalms, the Psalter, is designed by God to be sort of the hymn book of the church, what we sing as a church. This is what God has written down for us to sing back to him, and oftentimes to one another as well. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when we're singing, I stop and I just look around at you guys. It's not a weird thing, or what, maybe it's weird. But I just look around, and it's neat to see the saints praising the Lord and singing these truths that I can read up there. And it's like, oh, they're singing that too. Like, they need these truths. I need these truths. I need to be encouraged by them. And so I think this is good. The words of the Psalms here also, you see this. This is all the word of God, but of course it's touching on the Psalter and things that we sing. But these are to dwell in us richly. I would really encourage you guys to pick some favorite psalms and memorize them, that they would dwell in you richly, that you would put them deep down inside of your heart and meditate on them. For a long time, as a pastor, I would panic a little bit when I would need to go make a hospital call, because I wasn't sure which psalm, you know, like you want to go comfort people, and psalms are a great way to comfort people. And so I would do that, and I'd pull up to the hospital, and I'd like pull out my Bible, and I'm like, okay, which psalm? Like, and I have a little list or whatever, and that sort of thing. And I thought, you know, there's going to come a day where it's just impromptu, and I just don't have that time, and I just need to speak the psalms to people. And so so as a family, we've memorized several psalms, and I would encourage you guys to consider doing that too, that they're on your heart, that you dwell on these truths richly and deeply, because these are really the psalms deal most emotionally, but also with truth about the hard things of life, but also the good things of life as well. Before we get going on some of the specific details of the psalms, do you guys have favorite psalms? And if you do, what are they, and why are they your favorite? What do you like about them?
Psalm
Nick?
16, one of my favorites.
Okay.
Especially the last verse, which is a great promise of satisfaction in the Lord.
Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. That's the last verse Nick was talking about. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yeah.
Because I struggle with satisfaction. I like to be satisfied, and I struggle with being satisfied with the things of this earth. But in the Lord, there's the great promise of in him, there's satisfaction.
Full satisfaction.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Very good. Also a messianic psalm. Mm. Yeah. Messianic psalm, referring to Christ. Yeah. What else? Favorite psalms?
Psalm 19.
Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 12, 13, 14. Before I read it, Chuck, why do you like Psalm 19, 12 through 14? Yeah. Lead me not into temptation, as Jesus would have us pray. Yeah. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. I think that's the idea. Sometimes we have faults within us we don't even know about. You know, we just get so used to them. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. What does the NIV have instead of presumptuous sins? The idea is high-handed sins. Sins that you just boldly go into and you don't even view them as sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So it's the humility of understanding, like sin can easily take dominion over us if we let it. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Yeah, it's good. It's a wonderful prayer. Yeah. What else?
Psalm 139 is really powerful about God's omniscience.
Psalm 139. Yeah, it's to the choir master. It's a psalm of David. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up and when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God knows all things. He knows us. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. He knows everything perfectly. Andy, did you have one?
Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. What do you like about Psalm 51?
Well, it's just, he's so broken, but he sees his sin before him, and he knows it has to be dealt with. But then he also pleads for restoration from God, and only God can restore him. You know? So it has that, he knows he's guilty, but God's faithful to restore him to him. He knows it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a psalm of repentance. If you remember the heading, it's to the choir master. This is to be sung. That's why you would give it to the choir master. It's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Remember the parable that Nathan gives to him, and David wants to kill this fictional man who stole this one little sheep, and Nathan goes, "You are the man. Like, you're the guy I'm talking about." And David is just instantly convicted. He instantly knows. He had presumptuous sin. He didn't even know it. God revealed it to him. He felt conviction over it. And this psalm is the fruit of that. Obviously, he also killed Uriah the Hittite. But he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And he goes on. And I think of that psalm, my favorite part is, "Against you and you only have I sinned." This is really the heart of repentance, isn't it? It's not excusing anything. It's not blaming the other person. It's understanding that the real tragedy of sin is that we have violated the holy God who made us. That yes, there are other effects and there are other people that are affected and even our own lives are affected, but really the issue is that we have sinned against the Lord. And of course, the Lord calls David a man after his own heart. Anything else?
Psalm 103.
103. What do you like about that one, Colby?
Well, it's a really great psalm of exaltation, and it goes on God's forgiveness, and the Lord's love, and the worship.
Yeah. It's a psalm of David. Verse 1 of David, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, which when you're blessing God, you're praising him. That's what you're doing. Verse 2, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I actually underlined that part. Like, there's benefit. Sometimes we forget this. There's actually a multitude of benefits for following God. And we often forget all of his benefits. We often forget why we praise him. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. Talk about mercy. That's our God. Yeah, very good. Josiah, did you have one?
Yeah, Psalm 42.
Psalm 42.
I like that one because it kind of, I mean, it's depressed. And it can be easy to feel like we're supposed to always be happy. So I like that it kind of, it shows you that it's okay. Sometimes you just always cast down. Sometimes you just feel a little distance from God. And I like the structure here.
Yeah. Yeah, I heard a fantastic, it was like a sermonette. It was like 20 or 30 minute long sermon on this, very devotional. And it was by a pastor from a church in Spokane. And it was actually, he was speaking to a women's group, a mom's group, and he was talking about a time when in seminary he struggled with just deep depression, like deep soul-crushing depression. And, you know, our society, our culture, American culture, is addicted to happiness. Like, you have to be happy. It's not okay to be sad. It's not okay to have seasons. You know, it used to be called just melancholy. Like, you're just down. Like, it's wintertime. Andy and I were talking, like, I'm down. Like, I'm tired of the darkness and the cold. Like, that's winter, you know? I mean, but we have those seasons where we're just down. And he was talking about in seminary, he went through a season, and I think it was like a year or two, and it was just crushing, just absolutely crushing. And the only thing that got him through was Psalm 42, and it was the very last line. And he says it a couple of times. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He knew this was a season, and it was much longer than what he wanted, but he knew there would come a day when he would just be filled with praise for what God had done. And that was his hope. Like, that was his anchor. Like, it's not now, and it might not be tomorrow or next week or next month, but there will come a day when there's just unadulterated praise of God for his salvation. And that was his anchor. That's what kept him going through the whole thing. It was a beautiful sermon. One more. Anyone else? 23? Were you pointing at somebody? Oh. 23 is classic. Troy, did you have one? It's 51. Okay. Well, let's go over to 20. Yeah, 23. Yeah, I think a lot of people think it's only about the death because of verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm just going to throw that. I know I've thrown this out like a dozen times, but on YouTube, Bible Expedition with Joel Kramer. He has like a 30-minute little thing on Psalm 23, and it's about the Bedouin shepherds all throughout Israel. So Joel Kramer grew up in Israel, and he grew up hanging out with Bedouin shepherds, like following them all around Israel. And so it's kind of cool. He talks about the life of a shepherd and how they treat the sheep, and he sort of just goes through this whole psalm, and he highlights the different elements of it, and it just brings so much to life. I view this personally as just the Lord shepherding me all my life, not just at the end. And I think there's the walking through the valley of the shadow of death and the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Those feel like eschatological, you know, sort of things, but I think this is what the Lord does daily in our lives, you guys. It's a Psalm of David. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Have you ever had times where, like, God's just like, no, you're resting now. You're not doing anything. You're done being busy. Like, God often does that. He's just like, he makes us lie down, and that's how sheep are. You have to make them lie down sometimes because they'll just keep going. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is all about the shepherd leading his people the whole time. Like sheep need to be led their whole life. They need to be protected their whole life. Again, Joel Kramer talks about like these little wolves that are all throughout Israel and how the shepherd has to like keep them safe from these wolves. And there's only like the sheep are afraid of the wolves. The wolves are only afraid of one thing, and it's the shepherd. Like, that's it. So the closer you stay to the shepherd, the more safe you are. The further you get from the shepherd, the worse off you'll be. What's that? Absolutely. Yeah. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And there are times where, you know, it feels like they're just wolves all around. And David talks about that. You know, these evil bulls of Bashan, or, you know, he calls them all different kinds of names. You know, and it feels like there's all kinds of stuff. And it's like, you know what? It doesn't matter. If we're sitting there right next to the shepherd, we're as safe as we could possibly be. It doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel good. It feels threatening. It feels bad. But that's where the safety is, the closer we are to Yahweh, who is our true shepherd. And, of course, it ties into John 10, you know, Jesus, who is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. Well, good. I would encourage you guys to have places in the Psalms, obviously meditate on all of it, but have places in the Psalms where you bookmark, you underline, and you can come back to in a very devotional way and just be encouraged. If you struggle with something, if you struggle with you know, fear of man, if you struggle with sadness and sorrow, if you like there's a psalm for you, and you should memorize it, and you should write it down on a bookmark, and you should meditate on it daily, and it should be like your psalm or your couple of psalms that carry you through life, your go-tos. And you know, people mentioned some excellent ones. Well, he's got Psalm 51. I can't have it. Yeah, you can. Like, the Psalms are God's Psalms. Like, yeah, you can have Psalm 51 too. So, all right, couple of things about the Psalms. We're definitely not getting through all of these. Date: the earliest Psalm we have is from Moses, and I didn't write that down, but it's either 90 or 91. I think it's 90. Yeah, Psalm 90. And interestingly, the oldest psalm has to do with the Lord who is eternal, and yet we are just a moment. So this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So God is our dwelling place now. He was the dwelling place of the saints 400 years ago. He was the dwelling place of the saints in Jesus' day and in David's day and in Moses' day. He's the same dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It's over so fast for God. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And I'm just going to skip down to verse 12, because I love verse 12. In light of God's eternity, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. He goes, we need to number our days. Like, that's the only way we'll live wisely, is to number our days. You might have 70 years or 80 years if you're strong, is what the Bible says. And so you need to plan accordingly. Maybe you don't have that much time. We don't know. But the only way that we will live out a wise life is to number our days according to what the Lord has given us. So Moses is the earliest. There's other people, Solomon and others, who probably wrote in the early 900s. They may be some a little after that as well. But the Psalms span probably 500, maybe even 600 years of authorship. And so in the Psalms, we get sort of a timeless character of God, which is the anchor of our soul, that all the saints of God have experienced this. I mean, it's just interesting. Like, there really is nothing new under the sun. If you've read the Psalms, these are the saints, and these are their difficulties from thousands of years ago. And it's the same difficulties we have. I mean, they didn't have cars, you know, or indoor plumbing, but they had enemies, they had tragedies, they had sin, and so we can relate to them. Various authors of the Psalms. David is the most prolific. That's probably no surprise. He wrote 73, and if you think about that, like, that's actually a lot. So I put a note down there. He wrote almost as much as the Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote about 87 chapters, and David wrote more than Solomon. So Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and a psalm, two psalms. David wrote more than that, more prolific. He also wrote a few psalms that are not in the Psalter, but are actually recorded. There's one in 1 Chronicles 16 that mirrors a lot Psalm 105 and Psalm 96. He wrote one in 2 Samuel 22. Which is very similar to Psalm 22, 2 Samuel 1, 2 Samuel 23. Even it's interesting that I don't know if you guys remember, but in Psalm 20 or 2 Samuel 23 are the last words of David. That's actually a psalm that he wrote to commemorate the end of his life. So David, very prolific, and again, as you know, Warren mentioned, he's doing the chronological study Bible and reading program, excuse me. And so when you do that, it's kind of neat because a lot of times those will just insert the appropriate psalm of David into the actual event that's going on. So you get a feel for not only objectively what's happening, but also how David's responding to that. 12 of the psalms are written by Asaph, Psalm 50 and then 73 through 83. According to 1 Chronicles 16, this was the chief musician in David's administration. He had the gift of prophecy, which was music at that time, and David apparently commissioned him to write some psalms. Sons of Korah, not just a band, actual people, and they wrote 12. Interestingly enough, these are probably the descendants of Korah who died in the rebellion, and I think if we can take away any sort of devotional point there, it's that God can use the offspring of rebels for his glory. I mean, Korah is an infamous person in the Old Testament, tried to take over Moses, tried to usurp his authority. God swallowed him up, and here his offspring are singing praises to God that we sing as well. There's a couple that we probably don't know very well. Herman the Ezrahite and Ethan the Ezrahite, Psalm 88 and 89. They may have been part of Solomon's court. We don't know. Just because you see a name in one part of the Bible doesn't necessarily mean it's the exact same person in the other part of the Bible. Good chance there is, but not always. So we want to be honest with that. We just read Moses, Psalm 90, and Solomon wrote two, Psalm 72 and 127. And then there's a whole bunch that are, what they say, are unattributed. There's 48 psalms that are unattributed. We just don't know who they are. Could have been David, could have been anybody. But they are affirmed in the Psalter as being God's word. And I don't know why I said 48 in one and 50 in the other. So I'm pretty sure it's 48. Sorry about that. Any questions about authorship of the Psalms? Do you guys notice anything when you're reading different authors? You're like, oh yeah, that sounds like David. Have you ever read through Psalms? What, like, think about like the features of David. Is there anything about David that stands out to you? The thing that comes to my mind, this is like a subjective thing. Like, what do you notice? So for me, I just notice that they're raw. They're actually not very like smooth psalms. Like some are really like poetic, and you can feel that. And David's just like, blah. Like, here you go. I mean, they're psalms and they're good and they're poetic, but they're just raw. So and that might be the personal aspect that you're picking up on. Yeah. He uses language that's familiar to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A warrior's language.
Yeah.
And attributing those characteristics to God as my shield, my rock, he's my fortress, a tower, a wall, all these types of terms that are describing embattlement and a warrior's language.
Yeah. Yeah, and especially in the early Psalms. So David wrote 3 through 9. If you read through those, I mean, God is depicted as like this Navy SEAL who will just utterly cut you up and destroy you. I mean, and David has no problem because David was basically a Navy SEAL, right? I mean, he's like the man's man, the warrior's warrior. But he also knows that God fights for him. And so he has no problem attributing those things to God. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts on authors?
I find I think it's David mostly a really interesting juxtaposition between just like beautiful trust and then like get my enemies, And I forget which psalm it is, maybe 149, where it's like, oh God, no, my angry thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me. And, and then get my
right. Yeah. And that's, I think, earlier when I was talking about how the Psalms are hard for me, it's like those things, like, hey, we're praising God, and then all of a sudden, like, cut your enemy's head off or whatever. Or like, what's, yeah, I don't think that would have made it through CCLI's, like, music, like, screening process. Yeah. But he is. He's raw, and he's dealing with a lot of things. Okay. So something you need to understand, and you probably know this, but just formally speaking, there are different types of psalms. And I took this mostly from a book called 40 Questions About Interpreting the Bible by Robert Plummer, which is an excellent book, by the way. If you want just an introduction to how can I better understand my Bible with genres and that sort of thing, Bob Plummer's book is really an excellent book. I think the chapters are like 5 or 6 pages. Like, they're really digestible, really easy to understand. Highly commend it to you. His categories are pretty well established across the board. You could go look at any sort of a hermeneutics book. Hermeneutics is the science of how you interpret something. So there are lots of books on how do we rightly and faithfully interpret the Bible. And so this is a good introduction. There are multiple genres throughout the Psalms. And then what you'll also see is sometimes there's multiple elements, multiple genres in any given psalm. So we'll go through these. The first is lament. And as it sounds, it's where we're crying out to God, or the author of the psalm is crying out to God. This is the largest genre of all of the psalms. Most people think it's somewhere around a third of all the psalms. Maybe 50 psalms are lament psalms of some kind. And I joked about CCLI, but I'm going to quote Plummer here. He says, in light of how much current Christian music ignores the difficulties of life, it is instructive to the prominence Psalms gives to speaking honestly about one's troubles to God. So, you know, we don't just, or we shouldn't, just sing happy clappy song or songs. Like, it's okay to sing happy clappy songs. It's okay. We're singing I'll Fly Away. Like, this is great. Like, we're out of here, baby. Like, one sweet morning, I'm gone. But a lot of our life is filled with tragedy and difficulty and sorrow and lament. And what's that?
And sin.
Yeah. And so it's good that we sing sorrowful songs as well as reflection in our life. In fact, I appreciate that. Just going to brag on Corbin and Ellis. Like, I appreciate the wide variety of songs that we sing, because there are times when I come in and I don't feel like being happy clappy at all. Like, my week was hard and things were difficult, and I need to have that reflection. I need to know, you know, that God's faithfulness is great. No matter what we're going through, what we're walking through in life, that God's faithfulness is great. And it's not like a really happy song. It's a song that has that deep abiding joy, but you know, when sea billows roll, like, that's because they're rolling over you, trying to drown you, and you need to know that God is faithful. So these are psalms. So turn over to Psalm 3. Some common features in these, and again, these are in your notes. Feel free to grab them and hang on to this for next time, because there's just no way we're getting through this in 5 minutes. So it addresses God. There's usually a description, either vague or specific, about the distress. There's a plea for deliverance. We know that God is sovereign, and we know that we're in the situation we're in because God is sovereign and wise, but you guys, we can ask for God to deliver us out of the situation. It really is okay. God, remove my enemy. Take this thing from me, please. So we can plea for deliverance. There's a statement of trust in God. Oftentimes, confession of sin. And then this is interesting. It's a vow to obey God when he answers. You remember the prayer of Jonah when he's down at the bottom of the ocean. He's in the fish. And he's like, I will, you know, go and I will offer sacrifices. Like, he's like at the bottom of the Mediterranean making vows to God. Like, you get me out of this place, God, and I'll do whatever you need me to do. Like, and God delivers him. He does. And Jonah makes good on that. So Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Remember, Absalom's trying to take over the kingdom, trying to kill his own father. And so David's on the run. He's headed out of Jerusalem. He's in hiding. And this is what he writes. O Yahweh, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. God's forsaken him. That's why he's running out. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So just kind of talking about it. So he's addressing God, O Lord. There's the description of the distress, that there are many people rising against him. There's a plea for deliverance. He's the shield about him. Verse 4, I cried aloud to Yahweh, and he answered me from his holy hill, which is heaven, of course, right? That's where God is. Could be Jerusalem, could be heaven, sort of both. Mount Zion. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be on your people. So he's calling out to God. He wants to obey. He's praising God in advance. He's delighting in God in advance. And that's often hard. Like, this is where, like, our theologies feel, like, conflicted sometimes, you know? Like, we know at the end of the day God will save us. I mean, eschatologically, we'll be in heaven, it'll be fine, but we want that now, O Lord. And a lot of times there really is wickedness going on around us, and we want that dealt with now, O Lord. And I think that's one of the things that I love about the Psalms is that we can cry out to God in a very real, very honest, gritty kind of way. We don't want to overstep our place, but I think we can be true to God and tell him what we really want. And that's what David does. We see another one in Psalm 13. You ever feel like God's just not listening to you? Like, he sent you to your room and you're just sitting there crying and he's just, like, ignoring you? Well, that's a common feeling. To the choir master, a psalm of David, how long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Like there's no end to his sorrow. Like, it's gone on so long. He's saying, God, have you just forgotten about me? Like, are you just not even listening to me anymore? And he's just filled with sorrow. His enemies are winning. Like, what is going on? And so he says in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Light up my eyes. Like give me, like, life in my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Like, that's how down he is. He just wants to die. Just wants to melt into the ground. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But here it is. Here's this expression of trust. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. And this is, like, we saw this in Job last week, didn't we? Yeah. Very much. And that's, you guys, that's the place of the people of God oftentimes is we're going through it and it's hard. And you know, it's just, if you haven't gotten to the point in life where you're like, Lord, just take me. Just take me now. And you just haven't lived enough life. You'll probably get there at some point. I mean, what?
Yesterday.
Yes.
Verse 5 and 6, I think you have to talk to yourself. You have to tell yourself.
Truth.
Truth about,
yes,
who God is. And who he is and what my faith is telling me.
Yeah.
And reassuring yourself, your conscience, your soul, that you have you trust in God to deliver you to
Well, and there's even Psalms where David's like, awake, O harp, awake my soul. Like, he's trying, like, get up, like, let's go. Like, you know God is faithful, you know he's good, you know he's sovereign, but you kind of have to, like.
I think we have to remember that the love that he has for us, we kind of have, it's always feeling.
Yeah.
We have to let ourselves know that love is really not just, it's not a feeling.
Yeah.
It's an action, right? He's proven his actions.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we're crying here for. We're crying over.
Yeah.
You know,
something.
Put that back in me, you know, let me have trust in me, know that you will do what you say you're going to do, however we feel.
Right. Right. Yeah. Even right now.
And I'm going to praise you, and there's nothing in between.
Yeah.
But also, I've been thinking lately about the impact of community, because we need to be telling each other those truths too, because sometimes we're too weary to tell ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's really helpful to hear it from others.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are praise psalms. We'll just go to 150. There are more than this, but I love just, and we sing Psalm 150 as a church. And I love this because it's a command. We're commanded to praise God. That sounds so weird. Like, wouldn't you just praise him automatically? But just like what we saw in Psalm 13, sometimes like life is tough and we don't feel like praising God. God says, praise me anyway. Like, I'm worth it. I'm good. I'm worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so, Psalm 150, praise Yahweh. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So, it's kind of interesting. We praise God for two reasons. And we see this in verse 1 and 2. We praise God for who he is, just who he is intrinsically as God, and we praise him for what he does. Both things. And they're related, but we praise him not just for the things he gives us and the things he does, but also just for who he is, the greatness of his splendor, according to his excellent greatness. Okay, so that's what we praise, and then verses 3 through 6 is how we praise. We'll praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So you praise him with your mouth, your words. Praise the Lord. And so we have these psalms where it's just the only thing we should be focused on is who God is and what he's done and how can we give him the most glory through instruments and through our words and that sort of thing. And I know I've said this before. I just want to encourage you guys again, especially as we sing, and really especially you men as we sing, to sing with all your heart to the Lord. With all your heart to the Lord. You're not singing for the people around you. You're saying to Yahweh, the infinite creator God of the universe, who is just amazing in the benefits and the blessings that he gives you. And I still remember, I don't know if I read it or I was just thinking about it one day, like, what if it was just me and God? And God goes, praise me. Praise me. Am I going to be holy, holy, holy? Like, are we going to praise him like in a mousy kind of way? Or is it going to be like with the fullness of our spirit because of who God is and what God does? And so I just want to encourage you guys with that. We'll look at the rest of these types of psalms next week. Let's pray. God, we do praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we don't want to forget any of your benefits. You are good, and help us to count our blessings. And Lord, you're a real God who knows that we go through difficult times. We go through times of deep, deep sorrow, valley of the shadow of death kind of sorrow, where we wonder if you're even listening to us. And yet you're a good God and a relatable God, and you're not worried that we would even express that. And oftentimes you just want us to wait and to trust you in the middle of the waiting and in the trusting to love you, to rejoice in you, and to delight in you. We thank you for this Psalter, this book of songs that we can sing and we can refresh our hearts in. Lord, may you do that again afresh this week And help us to love you. Help us to walk uprightly before you for the praise of your glorious name. Amen.